Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7, and if you don't have a Bible with you, there are plenty in the pew in front of you. Romans chapter 7, here Paul is writing, a lot of Romans is a very good book. In fact, I've heard more than one pastor say that if they could spend the whole rest of their sermonizing career in the book of Romans, they could do it and they would gladly enjoy it. But we read Romans 7 is kind of an interesting chapter because it seems to be a Paul that we're not really familiar with. Some of the things that he mentions, we go, is this really the Paul that we hear about that went and helped to build churches and was bold to share God's truth? We see something a little bit different here. We're going to start, let's see, in verse number 12 in Romans chapter 7. Here in Romans 7, verse 12, he writes, he says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good," which sounds just fine, until we drop down to verse 14 and we see how he starts to look at that law and compare it to himself. He says here in Romans 7, 14, it says, "For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do." Basically, what he's saying here is all the things that he knows are wrong, that he even like hates to do them, he still manages to do those. And all the things that he enjoys doing, he loves to do, and he knows that God loves them too, somehow he's not doing those. And he's finding this struggle. Going on, we can just almost hear the anguish in his voice as we continue in verse 17. He says, "Now that, and it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Quite a lamentation here from Paul. How many of you can relate to Paul's experience? How many of you go, "Oh, they could have just substituted my name in there and it sounds pretty similar"? How many of you have ever longed and wanted to do good, but yet you keep finding that you're always doing the bad things that you actually like, you hate to do them, and you wonder, why do I keep doing this? How many of you find here, like Paul, that you are a captive, that you are a prisoner to your own bad habits? I will confess to you that I've had this experience, unfortunately, many times. I'll commit some particular sin, that sin, and I'll feel really awful about it. I'll say, "God, I'm so sorry," and I'll tell the Lord, "I'm never going to do that sin anymore." But then the next day comes, and I commit the same sin again, and I come to the Lord in tears that night saying, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I hate that sin. I'm never going to do it again. I will never do it again. I promise I'm never going to do it again because I hate it that much." But then the next day comes, sometimes even less than an hour after I've woken up, and all of a sudden, I've committed that same sin again. Can anyone else relate to my experience? I'm glad I'm not the only one. Perhaps it's watching the wrong kinds of TV shows or listening to the wrong kind of music that take our thoughts away from God. Perhaps it's procrastination or habitual lying. Perhaps it's overeating. Perhaps it's overworking. Perhaps it's anger or impatience or even hatred towards one another. Perhaps it's gossiping or continually complaining. Perhaps it's a sin so bad that I can't even mention it here. Whatever it is, it's all transgression against God's law, and it's almost as if the devil is laughing at us. Now, I want you to picture something that would seem very strange and actually probably would never happen, but I still want you to picture it. Use your imagination. Imagine that there was a worldwide, like international, arm wrestling competition, okay? And I want you to picture the strongest arm wrestler in the world, what he would look like. He probably has like those really big biceps that are like as big as my head, probably can like deadlift 1,000 pounds and, you know, bench lift that much too. And he's like, yeah, maybe he has like his right arm that's extra strong because that's the one he likes to arm wrestle with. And picture he's going to this international arm wrestling competition and he thinks, yeah, I'm going to win. I clearly look like I'm the strongest. Look at how big my muscles are. And then in the first round, he loses miserably, not even close. How do you think he's going to feel about it? Probably not very good. Maybe he will try and kind of talk himself out of it, like, oh, probably just jet lag, or maybe I wasn't warmed up enough, or maybe just, you know, I'll get him next time. Don't worry. Second round, I got it. Maybe he's pumping himself up. Now imagine the second round. He's ready to go. He's gearing ready to go. He's, you know, warmed up. He's sufficiently rested, and it's the second round of this international arm wrestling competition, and he loses miserably. How do you think he's going to feel? Not very good, I bet. Imagine if 10 rounds he loses miserably in a row. How is he going to feel? What if it was 100 rounds? Not that I imagine there's 100 rounds in our imaginary arm wrestling competition that's internationally known, but imagine if he lost 100 rounds in a row. How is he going to feel? I guarantee you, you know, no matter how cocky he is, no matter how conceited he is, he's going to be discouraged. And you know, our spiritual life is no different. If we keep losing the battle against sin day after day after day, no matter how brave we are, no matter how positive of a person we are, no matter how knowledgeable we are in what the Bible says, we are always going to become discouraged if we are always the loser. You know, I have come to the Lord in tears sometimes saying, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Why can't I see victory in this area of my life? Why can't I win against my enemy? What am I doing wrong? And sometimes I've even been so discouraged, and maybe this has happened to you, where I say, Lord, have I even truly repented, or am I only fooling myself with my tears? It wasn't until I came across this verse, which was our scripture reading, that it really got me thinking. Our scripture reading was found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, and please turn with me there if you're not there already. This is a wonderful verse and a wonderful promise about what God's love can do for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 14. Here's also Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and we'll read to verse 15. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, I'd like us, there's many elements of these two verses that we could focus on, but I'd like us to focus on the first phrase in verse 14, where it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, I want you to think, what does it mean to constrain? Think about it. Maybe what picture comes to your mind when you think of the word constrain? I'll tell you, the word constrain, it means to prevent or to severely restrict. And I like to think of a boa constrictor. Not that I have ever been in the clutches of a boa constrictor, but they wrap themselves around you very, very, very tight, so tight you can't even move. And even when you breathe out, they just squeeze on you more so you can't even breathe. This is one of the only animals that has no arms or legs, and we have a brain and arms and legs, and yet they can still keep us in one place if they want us to. It is absolutely amazing. Not a very good picture, but I want you to think about that when we think about God's love could constrain us like that, and he wants to have his love constrain us that way. Now, when I actually read this verse and I thought about it and I was thinking about that boa constrictor, I went, wait, Lord, clearly I don't know your love well enough because I am not being constrained whatsoever. And in fact, I go off and commit sin and don't seem to have any restraint to prevent it. And so I want us to focus on that today. How can we have God's love constrain us every day in a practical way? Turn with me in your Bibles to John 14, verse 15. This is a short verse, the words of Jesus in John 14:15, and some of you perhaps already have it memorized. Here in John 14:15, Jesus says these words. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, in our song of adoration that we sang about the love that we have for Jesus, right? We said, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me," right? And so I really like how that song reminds us that even though we do love him, he's the one that gives us the love to love him back. And you know what? Jesus even alludes to this very idea that we love him only because he first loved us in John 15, verse 9 and 10. Flip the page over. It's just one flip, maybe not even one. In John 15, verse 9 and 10, here Jesus continues and he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue ye my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Going back to John 14:15, he says, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." Now, brothers and sisters, I think that many of us have at one time or another, maybe even currently, experienced this problem. I know I have a couple times where we've tried to keep God's commandments without loving him first. That we have other reasons for trying to keep his commandments, whether it's because we know it's the right thing to do, or it's because what other people are doing, or it's because what other people tell us to do, or maybe it's because we know that we need to do that in order to go to heaven, and that's where we want to be when Jesus comes. Whatever it is, we have to ask ourselves, can these really keep us from sinning? When the time of trouble comes, will the motivation of "my mom says I should" be enough to make us stay? When we can no longer buy or sell, when friends abandon us and all the world wanders after the beast, will only doing what is popular keep us in God's law, or will we be one of the people to openly reject it? Think about that. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, 3. 1 John 5, 3 gives us a very important definition that we would do well to keep in our memories. And in fact, this is a very good verse to memorize. 1 John 5, 3. Here in 1 John 5, 3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Now, brothers and sisters, how many of you, and please don't raise your hands, but how many of you have ever felt God's commandments to be grievous? Maybe it's just one, maybe it's several of them. Who knows? But maybe there's been a time or two where you say, "You know what, Lord? If that one commandment wasn't there, I think I would feel a lot better off." But here it tells us that the love of God, it gives us a definition. The love of God is, this is what it is, that we keep his commandments, one, and that his commandments are not grievous. Sometimes we can do a very good job of commandment keeping, but it's very grievously. In fact, a very good example of this are the Pharisees. They were great commandment keepers, and I put that in quote, but they absolutely hated God's law, and they found it to be restricting and exacting, and then they try and justify when they go against it. Really not a very good idea. And so God, he doesn't want that. In fact, one of the things that's kind of sad to realize is that, like the Pharisees, there are many Christians that hate God's law more than non-Christians do. And why is that? Because they're trying to keep God's law without loving him first, and it's just like the galling yoke. It's like being married to somebody that you don't love at all, and you actually kind of hate them. Everything that they ask you to do, then you're like, "Oh, do I have to?" Whereas if you love them, you want to do things for them. You want to sacrifice for them. The same way that God promises that for us. Brothers and sisters, praise God for that promise in John 14:15 that he says, "If you love me, then you will keep my commandments." Amen? Love is the root. Commandment keeping is the fruit. Now, please turn with me. We're going to be we're going to look at 1 John 5:3 again. We actually don't even need to turn the page at all. And we're going to look a little more closely at this verse to give us a better understanding of it. 1 John 5:3, I'll read it one more time. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Now, my students have already discovered, and other people as well, that aside from studying the Bible, and aside from that being my favorite subject, math is my next favorite. And in fact, I'm definitely a math person. So we're going to make this hopefully simpler for most of you. We're going to lay this out a little bit mathematically. I would encourage you to get out a pencil or pen and a paper handy if you're more of a visual person to help to write it down. Otherwise, you can try and keep it in your brain. Here in 1 John 5:3, we're going to assign some variables because it gives us a couple items here. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say the love of God equals A, okay? Because it says the love of God is, all right? A equals. And the second part, keeping his commandments, I'm going to call B. But we'll know, we'll have like in parentheses that it's not grievously, all right? So we have A equals the love of God, B equals keeping his commandments, parentheses, not grievously. All this verse is saying is A equals B. The love of God equals keeping his commandments, not grievously, in parentheses. Very simple. Now, I'd like us now to look at 1 John 2:3. We're going to set this up the same way in 1 John 2:3. Same idea. We're going to add some variables to it, and then we're going to see how these two verses connect to one another. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, here John writes, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, keep his commandments. I remember we labeled that as B, and that's what we're going to do in this verse, that B is keeping his commandments. But we have a new element in this verse. And this new element, it says, "Hereby we do know that we know him." That part we'll label as C, because that's a new element in there. And so 1 John 2:3 is just telling us C equals B. To know him equals keeping his commandments. Now that we've labeled our variables, we're going to get into some real math here. And don't worry, if you're not a math person, I'll take you every step of the way through it. No worries, okay? Maybe some of you recall from either middle school, high school, or maybe even college math, a property called the transitive property. It's a big fancy word for saying if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. I heard a bunch of people say, yes, all right. Then A equals C, and we have that set up. We found in 1 John 5:3, A equals B. We have 1 John 2:3. We said C equals B, but we could say B equals C. It's the same way. So we can say A equals C. That is that the love of God equals knowing him. Now, when we think about it, it actually really makes a lot of sense. When the Bible tells us, and this is more in the older translations like the King James Version, it will say Adam knew Eve, and it's a different knowing than perhaps the one we use today. We think, what does that mean? Well, they had an experience of intimate love together. They had the kind of relationship that husbands and wives have together, and God wants to have a deep relationship with us like that. In fact, Isaiah 54:5 tells us, "Thy maker is thine husband." He wants to be a husband to us, and so it's not just knowing of him or knowing him in like impersonal way or loving him in just this way that we say it but don't mean it, like I love pancakes or I love pizza or I love video games, right? It's knowing this deeper way. It's giving our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind that we might be able to experience his love more fully and thus in turn love him more deeply. Our motivation to do what is right as God commands can only come from seeing God and experiencing his great love for us personally. It doesn't help if the person next to us has had a personal relationship with God. Even if that person is your husband or wife, that won't help you out. You have to have a personal relationship with him. It has to be you and him. You have to find him to be your best friend. And brothers and sisters, if we are motivated by any other factor, it will not be lasting. Whether it's 1 hour or 1 day or 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, or even 1 decade, eventually we will drop our commandment keeping. And you know what? It's often in times of great distress that we finally let go because we deem, well, to keep God's commandments is just not worth the suffering. And all because we haven't experienced the love of God for ourselves so as to constrain us in his love. Think about Jesus. Jesus went through great torture and humiliation day in and day out all his life. He was despised and he was rejected by the very ones that he was trying to save and that he loved so deeply. He was lonely and filled with sorrow. He was so familiar with every kind of pain that he could almost call them his friends. Had it not been for the love of God the Father, Jesus would have caved in a long time ago. He wouldn't have even made it to Calvary had not the love of God the Father motivated him. And I pray that that will be like for us, that God, the love of God the Father and knowing Jesus, that will be what motivates us to so constrain ourselves in him. Now, I want us to get a better idea of what God's love is and how each one of us can experience it for ourselves in a practical way. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Jesus. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. I mean, there's many wonderful promises in the Bible. This might, I like to think it's one of the best promises that he can offer us here in Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 26, and we'll read to 27. And if you don't have this in your Bibles, if you don't have it highlighted or you don't have it in your brain, I would encourage you to put it there because, like I said, this is a very good promise. Here in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, it reads, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." So here Jesus, he is promising us, praise God, to give us a new heart. In fact, we're told that our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And he says, I'm willing to make an exchange. I'm willing to give you a heart transplant. Now, for doctors, nurses, and medically versed people like myself, I want you to think about what you have to do after you get a heart transplant, or any other transplant for that matter. There's something that the patient has to do every single day for the rest of their lives after they get some sort of transplant. Hopefully some of you are thinking about it in your brains. It's stirring in there. You have to take what are called immunosuppressants. That is, you have to take a pill, or maybe it's a shot, every day that suppresses your immune system, that weakens your immune system, which you may be thinking, why would you do that? I mean, we need our immune system to stay healthy and not get sick. Why would you want to do something that purposely makes your immune system weak? Well, I'll tell you, if you were to get a transplant and you didn't do anything about it, your body would go, I don't recognize that thing over there. That must be an enemy, and we need to attack it. We need to destroy it. And if left to its own, your body would destroy the new organ given to you, even if it was a heart. Well, I'll tell you this, the same way it is in our spiritual lives, Jesus wants to give us a heart transplant, but everything surrounding us, our flesh, our self, wants to destroy the life of Christ within us. And if we don't do anything about it, it will. It will just completely destroy out of our lives. And so we have to, in a spiritual sense also, we have to take those immunosuppressants. We have to take those pills every day so that we can lower ourself that's trying to attack the life of Christ out of us. In fact, this is what Paul was lamenting over. He says, my mind wants to do good, my heart wants to do good, but yet I see in my flesh this warring, this other law going on. And he was finding that struggle, that the same way that our bodies would struggle with a new organ is the same way that we would struggle with the heart of Christ in us. Now, I wanted to give you another analogy in case some of you aren't as medically versed. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're just going to look at one tiny phrase, but it gives a very nice analogy that we can look at also, and it's a good time of year to be thinking about it. Ephesians chapter 3, and I would like to start in verse 17. It's in the middle of a sentence, so it will sound a little weird just to read verse 17, but if we think we're just looking for the analogy, this will help us out. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, and then it talks about how we'll be able to comprehend the wonderful height and depth and breadth of his love. Now, it says rooted and grounded. Think of what comes to your mind when you think rooted and grounded. I think about plants. How many of you have ever kept a garden before? Oh, good. I like how some people raise their hands very high. They're like, yes, I kept a garden. I did it one time by myself, and then I help my mom sometimes too. Now, I want you to think, when you have a garden, do you just plant the plants and then you just like wait a few months and then you get these wonderful crops? Is that what happens? Not at all. What tends to come up when you plant your plants? You don't even try and have these come up, but what tends to come up? weeds. And in fact, you know what? Oftentimes we are vigorously trying to destroy the weeds, and yet they still come up. I have been amazed. I'm like, I didn't even plant you. Why are you here? And it's just amazing how we have to try so hard. We put so much time, so much money, so much care into our plants or our crops, and yet these weeds, they come up all by themselves. You know, I, in fact, before coming here to the Tri-City area, I used to live in Bering Springs on a farm, and my landlord said, you know what? I'm in the wrong business. I really should be growing those weeds. I wouldn't have to do anything. He was, of course, joking with me because weeds don't really do too much good. Although I did have a pastor tell me that he had had weeds this morning in his soup. I think it was dandelion soup. I thought, okay, very interesting. But most of the time, weeds aren't very good, and we don't like them. We, in fact, like the corn and the cabbage and the other things that we like to plant. But the analogy, think about it, is that God wants to have planted in our hearts faith. And if we were to just look the next chapter over in Ephesians 4, it tells us that God has given to each one of us a measure of faith. Or, as Jesus gave an analogy for, our faith is like a mustard seed, that it wants to grow, that he wants to plant it in the garden of our hearts. But if we do nothing about it and we just leave it alone and say, oh, I planted it, maybe a little water every now and then, it's okay, it will come up. We're going to be very disappointed. In fact, I don't know if you've ever visited a garden where the person stopped taking care of it. It's a pretty bad sight. Weeds are everywhere, and oftentimes the plants are choked out because there's so many weeds that take over. And that can happen in the garden of our hearts, too, that if we don't actively try and pull out those weeds when they're small, they'll take over, and then the life of Christ that wants to be in us will be choked out. Now, I want us to think practically, though. What are these weeds that we have to pull out of the garden of our heart? What are these immunosuppressants that we have to take every day? It's not just enough, you know, to know that we have to, but what does that look like practically? Well, the first thing, I'm going to give you a couple things of getting practical. The first thing is that we have to choose to serve the Lord every day. Now, you may think, well, Melissa, that's very obvious, but you have to actually say it. It's not enough to just say, Jesus knows I want to serve him today, and it's okay. I literally, every morning, I say, Jesus, please take away my heart and give me the heart of Christ. Please take away my mind. Give me the mind of Christ. Please take away my selfishness. Give me the selflessness of Christ. And I ask that every morning because I know that we have to choose to serve him. In fact, this is a wonderful statement found in Steps to Christ, page 70, if there are those of you taking notes. It says here in Steps to Christ, page 70, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. By faith you became Christ, and by faith you are to grow up in him, by giving and taking. You are to give all, your heart, your will, your service, give yourself to him to obey all his requirements, and you must take all. Christ, the fullness of all blessing, to abide in your heart, to be your strength and your righteousness, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey. She writes, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Sometimes I don't even get out of bed. I wake up and I go, whoa, self is wanting to do something else here. I say, God, before I even have a chance to think and talk myself out of it, please take away my heart and give me the heart of Jesus, because you say it's a give and a take. We have to say, Jesus, take all and please give me all, and he will do that. It's amazing the way that he can do that. Now, we don't just have to do it in the morning, although the morning is a very good time. Let's say you're tempted in the middle of the day to be angry at somebody. Let's say you're running late to work and you're like, man, this car in front of me is going too slow. And you're tempted to, like, I don't want to say curse, but, you know, say some not very kind words or have a not so very kind thoughts. That's when you need to pray, okay, Lord, please take away my impatience and give me the patience of Jesus. Or if you're talking to somebody and they wrong you and you're like really mad about it, that's when you have to say, Lord, please give me the forgiveness of Jesus. Please give me the peace of Jesus and take away my anger and frustration. And he will do that. It sounds so simple to do it right in the moment, but it's absolutely true. And it's amazing the peace that passes understanding that will come over you when you do that and choose to believe that because you asked, he will fulfill it. Amen. The other thing, this kind of goes along with it, the idea of we want to pray without ceasing. As I said, lifting up those prayers all the time, not just saying, well, it's not nighttime, I think I'll wait to confess this sin. No, right when you confess it and Jesus has put on your heart that you've done something wrong, that's right away when you confess and say, you know what, Lord, I'm so sorry. Don't even wait till the evening or a convenient time to pray. Always be praying to God and talking with Him. The other thing that I would encourage you to do, immerse yourself in God's Word. Not only read it, but also trying to put it in your memory. Jesus tells us in John 5:39, it says that the Scriptures tell about Him. Well, we can't love somebody that we don't know. And He tells us one of the key ways to get to know Him is in here. Getting to know Him better, we can do first and foremost by reading His Word. So as I said, memorizing it, writing it down. You know, I write it down on note cards and I put it up just where I need to see it. In fact, I had a friend who put Bible verses all over his car. He really needed to see it while he was driving. So literally on the steering wheel, he has a verse on his car. He'd have on the doorway, he has a verse on his car, because he said, I really need those promises. And my students know I have promises everywhere in my house. I have a whole wall covered in Bible verses because I say, you know what? I need to be reminded of it. Now, you may be thinking, well, Melissa, I'm going to eventually ignore those Bible verses I wrote down. It may be true. You might not read every single note card every single day, but it's amazing when the Holy Spirit wants you to read one of those promises, He will direct your eyes and your attention towards one particular one and will convict you of it. Even I've been amazed at times when I've either been too busy or haven't wanted to talk to God and I haven't been reading His Word, and He'll still be able to communicate to me through those note cards that I have around my house. And I say, Lord, You're just absolutely amazing. Even when I don't want to talk to You, You want to share Your truth with me. And He can do that with each one of you as well. The other thing that some of you already know, we are encouraged to focus on the life of Jesus, particularly the closing scenes. In fact, to spend an hour each day contemplating the life of Christ. And the other thing, there is only a few chapters, I think it's three offhand, that we're told to commit to memory. And one of them is Isaiah 53. You got to hear the students share Isaiah 53 with you, and I was very happy to hear when I asked them, do you guys still remember Isaiah 53? And one student said, I'm never going to forget it. I said, praise the Lord, because that's one we need to keep in our memory. That chapter so concisely and so fully shares what Jesus did for us, and it shares what not only He did at Calvary, but also what He did beforehand and what's going to happen afterwards. When we have an idea of what Jesus did for us and our own personal cost of salvation, we'll not be so careless to commit sin or so strong-willed to do what we find to be pleasurable. With the events of Christ's mind in our heart, our hearts that are bent on evil will be subdued, and rather than looking on somebody as an annoyance or someone that we're upset with, we'll be able to look at them as the purchase of His blood, and we will do as God does, which is to magnify others in His sight. The other thing, it seems also, these are all very simple ones, but they're all very true. We need to aim to understand God's Word. I remember having a friend that told me she was just starting to read the Bible, and she said, I read all the way from Genesis to Deuteronomy. I said, wow, that's great, because I hadn't even read that yet. I was just a new Adventist. And we sat down to study the Bible together, and I found out she didn't know a thing, didn't know anything it was talking about, and she was just trying to read through it for a boy. She just wanted to say that she read it. And the same way, we can't just read through something, we need to actually aim to understand what God is trying to tell us to do. Another thing, we must claim God's promises. God's Word is filled with over 1,000 promises just for us, but oftentimes we don't even use it. It's like having like a certificate and you go to the store and then you still pay for it in full. Turn in that certificate and say, hey, I want this thing for free, or I want the discount. The same way that we can claim God's promises. Now, we have to know God's Word, but it also we have to have it probably in our memory, too, to claim those promises. Ask, ask, claim, claim, and then just choose to trust. Say, you know what? Even though it doesn't seem like it's going to happen, I'm just going to choose to trust that because God promised it, He never breaks His promises, and He's going to fulfill it. Two more very practical things that seem obvious. Guard your devotional life. I'll tell you this, that is your time with Jesus. And Satan wants to squeeze that out of our lives. He wants to have something happen so that we end up staying 30 minutes late than we thought. Or he wants us to not hear the alarm clock so then we feel rushed in the morning and feel like we don't have enough time to spend with him. I will tell you this, and it was a quote I read on Facebook about Facebook. It says, Facebook is the perpetual reminder that we don't pray because we don't have enough time. It's that we don't pray because we don't want to. People will spend hours on Facebook when they have no time. I have seen so many students, I was once a student, that they were cramming for exams, but still were able to squeeze in several hours of Facebook time. Imagine if we aimed to squeeze in time like we do with Facebook, if we did that with Jesus. Imagine we're waiting for a friend and I have 2 minutes time. Maybe I can read one Bible verse. Okay, imagine we did it like that, if we had our priorities set on God's word. Now, we can't in our hearts want to read God's word. We have to pray, God, help me to cherish and long to read your word the way that I do with other things, whether it's Facebook or watching movies or whatever other thing we like to use our spare time for. Lastly, I wish I could spend more time on this. Instead of listening to yourself, talk to yourself. I'll give you a very good example. So I talked about, let's say you're late to work and you're in the car and you know you're going to be late. Your boss is going to be mad. And instead of saying, oh, I'm going to be late. This is so awful. Man, why did I stay up so late? That person shouldn't have come over last night and kept me up late. It's their fault. Why shouldn't I have done this? Why aren't you going faster? Oh, instead of having that chatter going on in your mind, choose to say, you know what? That kind of complaining isn't going to make you get to work any faster. You might as well enjoy the ride, right? And you've just turned it around. Now you're not focusing on negative things and getting mad at somebody else for no reason at all. But you also, this is a time where maybe you can just talk to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, please, I'm asking for forgiveness that I'm running late, but please help me to be patient about it. It's amazing what he can do. In fact, so much is in Spirit of Prophecy about the importance of our thoughts, that they make a big difference. The same way a seed is very tiny but can lead to a very big plant, the same way our thoughts, although they seem very small, can have ultimately very big consequences in our lives. Now, I want to share one last thing with you, and this is encouragement, because some of you might find yourselves are in this very situation. I don't know how many of you enjoy to walk in like woodsy types areas, but I quite enjoy to do it. And in fact, one of my favorite areas to walk while at Andrews University was Lemon Creek Trail. And it was absolutely wonderful because there was a river and a creek, and every time I wanted to talk to God, I would go to Lemon Creek Trail. Well, one day I remember that I noticed several trees had fallen down, and they looked like very nice trees. They looked like very healthy trees, and I thought, that's so strange. Why has this tree fallen down? And so I go to examine more closely, and I realize, oh, I've discovered the problem. The roots are rotted, and even though it looked like a tall, healthy, wonderful tree, because the roots had rotted, it couldn't stay up anymore, and it fell down. We learned that the love of Christ is like the roots, and commandment keeping is the fruit. Well, maybe some of us are not too dissimilar to the church in Revelation, where we've lost our first love. Maybe we started off loving Jesus and started off with the right motivation, but now we're finding that our motivation to do good is somewhere else. And maybe we're not too dissimilar from a tree that's fallen down with rotted roots, that we say, oh no, I'm in a bad situation. But praise God, because that's not the end of it. It would seem, at least to me, that a fallen tree is hopeless, but God promises us, he says, there is hope. In Job 14, verse 7, it reads, there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. There is still hope for that cut down tree, that fallen tree, that it will sprout and never cease. Brothers and sisters, I've been burdened to see people strive in vain to do God's will, striving for years or decades. I think of a friend that tried to quit smoking, and how every day she'd throw the pack out the window saying, I'm never going to smoke again, only to the next morning she's on the side of the road looking, I think that I threw my cigarettes out here. It was awful. She struggled for a long time and didn't need to struggle had she experienced the love of God first. And I pray that we would experience his love for ourselves too, that we would not try and do his job in our own strength, but we would realize he is our strength. He is our victory, and that we don't have to fight battles by ourselves. You know, Jesus, God has given so much in his son Jesus that we might be able to become like him and wear Christ's righteousness for ourselves. I want to share one statement with you from Desire of Ages, a very beautiful book. It reads here, all true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ. And if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. Amen. We can be transformed not only on the outside, but the inside as well. Not only doing good, but wanting to do good. It's true, and it's what God wants for each one of us. Let's bow our heads to have a word of prayer, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and we're so thankful, Lord, that you have promised so much for us, that you know that we are sinful, you know that we are erring. Lord, you know that we often not only do bad things, but that we want to do the bad things. And Lord, you don't condemn us, but rather you say, poor thing, because you have promised so much to us. You want to give us a new heart. You want to give us new motivations. You want to give us new wants. You want to give us a new mind, Lord, so that we can truly be like Jesus from the inside out. And Lord, we pray that this would be for each one of us today, that you would help us to take the little practical steps to get to know you better. And Lord, also I pray that you would put a burden on each heart here to share this with others. Lord, I know that there are other people that need to hear this message. May you help, Lord, each one here to be a light for you to share it with those that need it. Lord, this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.